I ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. It is a very short verse for us to consider this morning. Very straightforward one. Gives us a simple command. There's going to be no words in here that we'll need to turn to some fancy dictionary to define for us. No words. We'll have to see how was this word used in the first century versus now. Something very straightforward, and yet something that I think all of us here this morning would say, I need help here. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I've asked you to turn there. Let me turn there as well. And I'll read this verse to us. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. As I mentioned, it's a very simple command. And yet, we can all admit it's very hard. Sometimes it's easy to listen to other people pray. Sometimes it's hard to listen to other people pray. Sometimes we make it too difficult. Especially to our younger ones here this morning. Learn to pray. And you will not do so without praying. You think, I'm struggling at the very beginning. And welcome to the world with the rest of us. We all do. Thankful for the gracious words of our Lord when He said, let me teach you how to pray. Our Father in heaven. You'll notice me as a pastor, somebody who prays before others quite often. I roll back quite often in my prayers, starting them, our Father in heaven. Because there's no better place to begin. It's very instructional to us. And often when we consider what it means to pray, we need to consider what it means who it is that we are praying to. Start there. Where you go from that point will be many and varied places. You will think of the many needs that you present, that you need to present to your Father in heaven. Start there. Work on it. Devote yourselves to prayer. Again, a simple word that begins this verse. Devote. I'm not sure that we live in a culture that really understands the word devotion much. It's almost sadly become merely a religious term. And I mean, it's good that it's a religious term, but there aren't people that are very devoted to many things themselves would speak of it. Sometimes they devote themselves to an occupation. Sometimes they devote themselves to an activity, to devote themselves to a hobby. But one of the things we have to understand when we use that word devote, or we use the concept of devotion, is it is a singular type thing. In other words, when we devote ourselves to something, we often, whether we realize it or not, are excluding ourselves from other things. Have you thought about that? Sometimes that's something to be careful of what you devote yourselves to. If I am devoting myself to my job, what am I excluding? Oftentimes, my family. To devote yourself really does require requires much. You can't devote yourself to something physically without also devoting yourself to it mentally. And the flip side of that is true. You can't devote yourself to something mentally without somehow committing yourself physically to it. Devote yourself, according to this passage, to prayer. Is that something you would say, you would evaluate your own life and think, you know what? I have devoted myself to prayer. I have excluded other things so that I have the ability to pray. I think a lot of us would kind of look down a little bit, maybe not look straight-faced into somebody else in this concept and say, you know what? I don't know that I've devoted myself to prayer. I don't know that I've excluded other things so that I can do this. And then, even if we say, I've tried this, it's been a good week. I've tried to devote myself to prayer, and that's where I found trouble. I'm not strong enough to pray. I'm not wise enough to pray. My mind is not tuned enough into prayer. And many times when I devote myself to prayer, it's the, ooh, squirrel type of a thing. It's easy to get distracted. Shiny light. Oh, what was I doing? Oh, that's right, I was praying. Where did I leave off? Ah, don't even know. Devote yourselves to prayer. See, when we expose those issues, we're getting somewhere. It's when we sit back and we think, and please don't anybody here think that you are spiritual enough, and I myself included in this, that we are spiritual enough to say, maybe I've shied away from praying because I realize I fail at it. Don't think you're beyond that. I don't think I am beyond that. In other words, sometimes we can be ashamed of our prayers. We can be ashamed of how poor we are at praying, and that enough causes our minds to say, man, maybe I'm not going to do that. Because I really don't like praying for a minute and then realizing I'm thinking about something dishonoring to Christ. Devote yourselves to prayer. There's a simplicity to it. There's an acknowledgement in this that when you do devote yourselves to prayer, I don't know where that's going to go. I don't know what weaknesses you're going to find in the midst of it. Doesn't matter. Devote yourselves to prayer. When you devote yourselves to prayer, I hope nobody here has any sort of fear in this that, man, if I devote myself to prayer, I'm just not going to have enough time for X, Y. That's kind of ridiculous. None of us in here would think that. You devote yourselves to prayer, you're going to be better spiritually equipped for every other thing in your life. You are not neglecting other things because you're spending too much time in prayer. You won't ever get there. You know what you're going to find? Is your prayer will carry you into those other things. And as you're involved in those other things, you'll realize, let me just keep on praying while I'm going through this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Tying into last week's sermon, God will often call us to things that we're not strong enough to do on our own, things we don't want to do on our own. Devote yourselves to prayer. You need it, because not everything in this life is easy. Passage goes on and says, keeping alert in it. That's another really important thing. Again, we live in a world that often doesn't keep alert in a lot of things. It just kind of happens. Well, look at the time. We live in a world in which it is very easy to get distracted with things. Prayer is what is necessary for us, according to this passage, if we are to keep alert spiritually speaking. That's telling, is it not? If I am not praying, I am probably not keeping alert. And if I am probably not keeping alert, I am probably falling into sins that I shouldn't be involved in. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it. We're going to unpack both of these things and this next thing in a few different scenarios here in a few moments. But lastly, verse 2 says, do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer is not drudgery. Prayer is not sitting back thinking, okay, let me exercise my religious muscles here. I don't see anything to be thankful about, but let me just keep going in prayer here. No, that's not what prayer is. Any time you pray, you'll find something to be thankful for. Number one, because anytime you're praying, guess who you are before? The one who has redeemed you. There's thanksgiving there. The one who cares for you. There's thanksgiving there. The one who is calling you to do what is right instead of going into darkness. There's thanksgiving there. So I love the way this verse just structures itself. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I want us to take some time this morning. I have three things to consider But these three things very easily could have turned into 20 things. Could have turned into 100 things. I just took some things that the Scriptures speak of and said, let's apply these three things. Devoting ourselves to prayer while keeping alert in it with thanksgiving, and said, let's look at that scripturally. I picked three. Again, there are many, many things that we could consider in this way. But let's first of all consider this. Prayer for righteousness and to avoid temptation. So let's think about what it means to pray, devote ourselves to prayer in this, while keeping watch in this, and doing so with an attitude of thanksgiving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, you're probably very familiar with this. It's part of the Lord's Prayer as He teaches us how to pray. And He says, when you pray, pray this way. And I've already mentioned some of it, just 13 now. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. One of the things we are to be praying for, Lord, keep me from temptation, and instead keep me in righteousness. We studied that this morning. Tim led our Bible study this morning on the priestly garments and showed that the Old Covenant type, the symbol that it was foreshadowing, was this priestly garments of things, but it was quickly realized that what it should be is righteousness covering. And as believers in Christ, as those redeemed, born again by the power of God, the Spirit of God, being reconciled to God, we are to clothe ourselves with righteousness. Guess what stains those garments? Sin. Why would any believer, redeemed by the power of God, redeemed from the things that we at one time said, I don't want those things anymore. Why would we ever stain ourselves with sin again? Temptation. And so our Lord's Prayer is both very instructive to us, but friends, listen to this. It is efficacious. That would be ridiculous to think our Lord taught us, pray this, but it's not going to do anything. How often our weak minds fall into that? Really, is prayer going to help me? Yes, that's why the Lord said, pray to God, do not lead me into temptation. Lead me away from it. Work within me. I am weak. If temptation's there, so Lord, remove the temptation from me. A very simple prayer. For yours is the kingdom. See, temptation are going to lead us away from Christ's kingdom. Temptations are going to lead us back into this world of darkness, this world that hates Christ, that hates His truth, His purity, His holiness, His righteousness, His sort of love, His humility, His care and concern and compassion, His lordship, His rule, His reign, His righteousness. Yours is the kingdom, so lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Philippians says it another way. Go ahead and turn there in Philippians to chapter 1, verse 9. It's not too far away from where we are in Colossians. Paul is praying here as he writes this letter. He says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order that you would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There is Paul praying with more words, but in a wonderful new covenant way. In a way in which he says, okay, I'm going to take what the Lord said. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Paul says basically those words, but puts a little more scope to it. In other words, saying this is what the Lord meant. This is one of the ways that we apply it. Lord, I pray that our love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. I tie that back to Matthew 6:13. The real knowledge and discernment is, Lord, yours is the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. We are here in the midst of your kingdom. So set our eyes not upon the temporal things around me, but on the eternal things. That's real knowledge. That's true discernment. Understanding who we are, who Christ is, and what this world is about. We are here as He is making every enemy a footstool for His feet. So we're praying through this. Lord, I pray that your love may abound more and more in that real knowledge, that discernment, so that you may that we would approve the things that are excellent. Paul is praying for those in Philippi, so that you all, people like us, that we would approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless, holy, led away from temptation, in righteousness. Think about that. Here's the level of prayer in our lives. Here's what Paul is praying for. Not that you'll do okay for a couple of months, but that we would be sincere and blameless until Christ returns. How much prayer does that take? Probably why Paul said, pray without ceasing. There's a reason for it. And it's not just to say, here's your spiritual responsibility, go pray. Let's go for a personal best. Let's try 10 more minutes tomorrow. The reason for prayer, the reason we are to devote ourselves to prayer, is because ultimately we are serving Christ. And if we are serving Christ, we are to be living in righteousness and holiness. And if we're to live in righteousness and holiness, guess what? There's temptations that are going to be trying to pull us away from that. What did Jesus reveal to us to avoid temptation? Prayer. We have to do it. Not as an exercise. As a breath of life. It's what it means to live. We must devote ourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people, just as we have love for you, so that He may establish your hearts without any blame in complete holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of His saints. In other words, prayer here becomes eschatological. Big word. Sorry, I said we wouldn't use those. Prayer is focused upon the future return of Jesus. We're going to talk about the Lord's table here later. And it's printed on your bulletins, I believe. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You know what else? Every time you pray, you're praying, Lord, may we be holy and blameless until you come. So devote yourselves to this sort of prayer. Keep alert in it. Now this part of my sermon should go just about without saying. Reasons to keep alert in this sort of prayer? 1 Thessalonians 4:7, because God has not called you for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to keep alert in it. See, the prayer is not just simply saying, Lord, make me do this. I fall into that prayer a lot. Lord, give me the strength. The prayer is part of the Lord giving you that strength. But if I were to say, let's take this from a worldly, ridiculous standpoint, okay? Right here, I have the strength, physically speaking, for you to do anything you want to accomplish. You want to bench press 275 pounds? Here it is. Gee, thanks. You walk away and never use the strength? The strength is to be used. I can't do that. I can't just give you that, you know, that sort of strength. But if I did, you had that sort of strength, you'd go and use it. That's what prayer is the strength that we're asking for, also providing for us. In other words, it's the ability to keep watch. As we pray, we are not just simply praying, Lord, it's going to be a difficult night. I know I'm going to be around temptation. Praying in advance, keep me clean, and then I walk on. No, as you go through the night, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me. As you face the temptation, you do so in alertness, and you can only do that by continually praying. I mean, simply the word temptation, is it not instructive enough to us? Kind of alluded to that earlier. We're not told to pray, lead us not into the things we have no difficulty struggling with. Catch that? We're praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation because there are things that I struggle with. The Lord knows that. The Bible is so clear over and over. It doesn't teach perfectionism. It doesn't teach just because you become born again, it's all easy. There are struggles out there. Temptations out there. Be alert in it. These are things that will seduce us. These are things that will appear to be in sheep's clothing. Doesn't seem to be that bad, but inside, these are things that are like a ravenous wolf. Sometimes they are what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. Everybody else is doing it. I mean, the world just kind of does it. It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's just something everybody else is doing. Lord, lead me not into that temptation. Sometimes they're not respectable sins. Sometimes they are what we may call more horrific sins, but really are no more horrific than those sins that I just mentioned. But sometimes it's those things. You're like, I would never want to find myself in this. I don't think this is okay at all. And guess what? You find yourself tempted. So, I just admitted, our lives are not going to be very easy. I just let us all think about for a moment together. You're going to be tempted with sin. Something dishonoring to God. And you are going to be thinking, kind of sounds good. How are we to be thankful in that? And at some point, we just sit back and be like, man. We're just kind of left us with this prayer thing, but not sure how it's going to go. Turn to Romans 8. As you are praying to be delivered from temptation, which is a very difficult thing to even think about, but you're called to pray through it. Romans chapter 8, and I could read the entire chapter and it would be really, really good, but let me just begin reading in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Selah for a moment. Nice Old Testament psalmish. Think about that. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, when you don't know how to pray as you should, or you're not bold enough to pray as you should, or you're not willing to pray as you should, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again by His Spirit, according to the truth of the gospel, His Spirit is doing that for you. You can say that louder. I think I heard somebody say it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We are not as strong as we think we are. He is more gracious than we think He is. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I very rarely see verse 28 in light of verse 26. In other words, I often forget that He causes all things to work together for the good for me, one who does not even know how to pray as I should pray. So, you can devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert to avoid temptation, and even there, in the most real rubber meets the roadway in which we are saying, Lord, I'm not strong enough and I'm tempted, there is a reason to be thankful. Because if you're praying with that view in mind, you're doing exactly what God has called you to do, which is to rely upon His strength. Now exercise it. Okay? You are not praying to say, I checked it off the list. You're praying to say, Lord, I don't even know how I should be praying right now, but help me because I'm tempted in this way and I don't want to. And you will find the strength that you need to walk in righteousness. Prayer without walking in righteousness is not what we're going for here. It is the prayer to live for God's glory. So pray for righteousness. Pray that you would avoid temptation. Next, and this is basically looking at everything we just looked at and just flipping it 180 degrees in this way. Pray for the body of Christ. We all just admitted here we often don't even know how to pray. We all just admitted here that we struggle with temptation. The flip side of that is, let's all admit to one another, I can use your prayers. Because just as you struggle with that, I struggle with that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Turn there. Paul is going to be referencing in verse 9 the fact that he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, depending on our theological views or our practical views, we might expect Paul to say, hey, I've heard of your amazing faith in the Lord Jesus and the fruit that He's providing. So I'm going to move on and focus on somebody else now. You're good, right? No. Paul says this. For this reason, since I've heard of your faith, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul is saying, I know the faith of others in the body of Christ. And since I heard of that faith, I now begin a journey, a lifelong journey, a continual journey, in which I will now be praying for you, dear believer. It's not to say that Paul doesn't pray for unbelievers. He does. He prays that they would come to know Jesus Christ. But he says, when I hear of believers, when I hear of their faith, now I have a confidence in prayer. See, when I'm praying for an unbeliever and I'm praying for God's grace to be upon them, guess what? I'm human. I wish we knew this. We all do. I wish we could say, I know that God's grace will be shown in this person's life. We don't know that. Doesn't mean we don't pray for it. We do, earnestly. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we're praying for them. We have a reason to pray for them. And we have a confidence that God is good. But we don't know the effectual side of that. We don't know if this person will become a believer or not. With believers, we have all the more reason to be praying. Because, dear friend, God will work in their hearts. And He's asked you to pray for them. He's given Paul to us as a model to do that. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to be praying for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." All does mean all there. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." See, Paul says, you're a believer, you have faith, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that you will walk in a manner worthy. Think about that word for a moment. You will walk, you will act, you will speak, you will think in a manner not just better than it used to be, but a manner worthy of Christ's calling. We're reform-minded people. We just want to think that everybody's just a nasty little worm. Just who cares about it? We're just a sinner saved by grace, called to reflect the glory of Christ. And if our theology is one that I'm always just going to be miserable, we don't understand Christ's redemption. Redemption. Remember that word. I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom. So friends, guess what? Devote yourselves to prayer. It goes on in verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." How many of you here today think that you are set to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That you could please Him in every respect. That you would bear fruit with every good work, always increasing in the knowledge of God. And if you don't think you're there yet, would you accept the prayers of others to get there? Let's roll our sleeves up. "Being strengthened with all power." See, Paul says, "For this reason I pray that God would strengthen you all with all power." Every bit of it needed. There's not something lacking. In no way here does he say, "And this I pray, that we'd all wait until we die and then we get to heaven and then glorious things." I already mentioned that every bit of prayer is looking forward to the coming of Christ, yes. But prayer, rightfully considered in light of the new covenant, is that there is all power available for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every respect, according to His glorious might or strength. Devote yourselves to prayer. You want to talk about being watchful? Let's be watchful for one another. This is not watching out. Sinned again. I know what you're thinking. This is not watching to point out the sins of others. This is saying, "Lord, I am praying. I am watchful of one another. I'm going to hold their arms up in prayer. Their strength may fail. I'll keep praying for them. Because it's not their strength. It's your glorious might." Others are going through temptations. You believe that? So what is the correct response? Gossip or prayer? Others need God's grace and strength as much as you do. Your spouse needs this prayer. Your children need this prayer. Your parents need this prayer. Your pastor needs this prayer. Other believers and other churches need this prayer. How often do we do it? Be devoted. Being watchful. And do so with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's what Paul did in every one of these. To the Colossians earlier, he says, "We give thanks to God because He's done this work in you. And so I pray that it continues." We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's another reason you can pray with thanksgiving. If you sit back and you think, I don't have anything to be thankful for, I'll let you ignore every good thing he's done for you for now, all right? Here's something. To every other believer and say, Lord, I am thankful you are storing up for them treasures in heaven. And when you run out of those people, maybe you can get back to yourself and say, now do I have anything to be thankful for? First Thessalonians 3:9, Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all of the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Did you hear that? I'll leave that one with you. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Just meditate upon that. One last thing I'll mention this morning. Again, this could go on for hours, but we won't. We talked about praying for ourselves to be righteous and avoid temptation. Talked about praying for others to be righteous and avoid temptation. Pray, devote yourselves to prayer that you would see God's glory and worship Him for it. We need to devote ourselves to this sort of prayer. Pray that we would see God's glory and worship Him for it. If you remember in Romans chapter 1, which is a chapter that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then he's going to say what everybody needs to be saved from. And he's going to define every one of his words. He's going to unpack every one of them. He's going to define what everyone means. Everyone who believes, he'll define what belief means. He'll define what salvation means. But the first thing he's going to do is talk about, okay, part of what salvation means is that you've been delivered from what? The wrath of God. Who does the wrath of God come upon? What causes it? What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it goes on and he talks about that these men who know God, every man who knows God, chooses not to honor Him as God, nor give Him thanks. And so it says the wrath of God is just to come upon those men. Are you giving thanks to God? And do you recognize Him as God? And worship Him as God? Prayerfully, we need to make sure we are not like the sorts of people whose God's wrath is going to be coming upon. Prayerfully, Lord, help me be thankful. See, Martin Lloyd-Jones called prayer the barometer of the spiritual health. And I would go a step further and I'll call thanksgiving the barometer of prayer. If we're not thankful, we're not praying right. And so pray, Lord, I want to see all the things I can be thankful about. Lord, show me your glory in every situation. That as I wake up in the morning, I'm not like the heathen that just move on with their day. I wake up every morning and I thank you for life. I thank you for the sun shining. Thank you for the birds chirping. Thank you for the flowers of the field, the clouds in the air, the rain, the storms, the seasons, everything. The wrath of God comes upon those who don't give Him thanks for such things. Lord, help me to see how you've given me life and people in my life, believers in my life. You've revealed to me your word. You've given us your word. You've given us your Spirit to help you understand it. Lord, you will help me when I don't even pray right. There is so much to be thankful for every day. Pray, Lord, show that to me. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we pray for you always, that our God would count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. We should be ones who praise God. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If that's true, here's a reason to be alert in prayer. Lord, your will is for me to be thankful. Help me see every opportunity to be thankful for. How many moments of our day go by when God has given us something and we don't even recognize it? So again, this may help us understand why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Because there's not a moment of the day that we don't have something to be thankful for. Just close with two verses. And I'm just tying this up before we partake of the Lord's table by pointing out something to you about Jesus himself. I love these two verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this: but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Luke chapter 6 says that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. In what ways can our prayer lives be more devoted? I'll leave that to you to consider, to act upon, and to seek God's glory. Let's pray.